Judges chapter number 3. The Bible says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan-rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan-rish-Athaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Shushan-rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against I think when the writers were writing this, they thought, you know, down through the ages, they're really going to have a hard time with these. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had 2 edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee. O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covered his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down, dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. They slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Whew, there's a lot here in this chapter. Left-handed people, fat people, daggers, all kinds of stuff going on here. So let's just take a few minutes tonight and look at this. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your word and the lessons to be learned and applied to our lives. Speak to us in a very real and powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week the message was the people of the covenant. Well, tonight we're dealing with these people who are the people of the covenant, but they are the people who were filled with apostasy. And just by way of remembering, if you weren't here last week as we got started in the book of Judges, look on your handout. This is really the theme of the book of Judges that we're going to touch on right throughout each of these messages on Sunday night. But right under there where it says Judges chapter 3, the book of Judges demonstrates God's faithfulness to fulfill his unconditional covenant with Israel, despite their unfaithfulness in fulfilling their covenant with him. We're going to see this repeated again and again in the book of Judges. The unfaithfulness of God's people, but the faithfulness of their God. Amen? Aren't you glad that you and I, listen, the reality is that we are not always faithful. But God is always faithful. And we see that in the book of Judges. We were reminded, look at chapter 1 and verse 21, just real quickly by review. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And we could look at several verses in chapter 1 and the different tribes, and it was true of all the tribes. They were told to drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they didn't do what God said. That was their first mistake. That was their failure. Over again and over again. And at the end of last week's message, Pastor Ethan pointed out that another failure was, instead of driving them out, they took tribute from them. They said, well, they're here, so let's just kind of tax them. And they let the love of money exceed their love for God. And in chapter 2, we are reminded again that the Lord rebuked. And an angel of the Lord, look at it in chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God reminds them. He said, I told you I would not break my covenant. And he went on and he said, I told you, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Fair question. He says, why have you done this? Wherefore, I said also, I'll not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. They would be thorns and snares. And that would be the case. By the way, not only would there be thorns and snares through the book of Judges, but all through the Old Testament. And then we're reminded in verses 16 through 19 of the stubbornness of the children of Israel. Look at it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." And that's what we're going to be looking at, these judges. "And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers." In other words, it seemed like each generation got worse and worse, following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. "They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." Elsewhere in the Bible, I think it's either in 1 or 2 Samuel, the scriptures say, stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. They were a stubborn people. They were a stiff-necked people. But then at the end, look at verse 22 of chapter 2. The scriptures say, of course, we read that the Lord, He was hot against Israel, verse 20. He was upset. There was a righteous anger that the Lord had toward His people. And He says, "I'm going to leave them in the land." And in verse 22, "that through them I may prove Israel." I'm going to prove Israel. He says it again in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel that had not known all the wars of Canaan." In other words, the early wars of Canaan, there was a generation, they weren't even alive then. They weren't even there. They didn't even experience that. But God says, "I'm going to leave these tribes here. I'm going to leave this adversity. I'm going to leave this conflict here in your lives to put you to the test, to prove you." That's what the word "prove" means. We find that word really spread out throughout the scriptures. And you notice I've given you a few examples on your handout. Way back at the beginning of the Exodus, after the Israelites had been freed from 400 years of bondage, before they would spend 40 years in the wilderness, look on your handout, Exodus 16:4, the Bible says this. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And you remember what happened. The children of Israel, every morning, the Lord would spread out manna, and they were only to take enough manna to get them through the day. On the day before the Sabbath, they were allowed to gather twice the manna so that they would not be picking up manna on the Sabbath. The Lord said, "I'm going to do this to prove you, to put you to the test, to see where is your heart." And we know there were those that picked up manna contrary to the law that was given, and it rotted. The Lord does this. He puts things in our lives to really kind of show, where is our heart? Where's our heart? The problem with the children of Israel is their heart kept going back and forth and back and forth. At the end of the 40 years, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. So 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and all that took place. And Moses says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee." Look what he says, "to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." The psalmist would say, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Put me to the test." Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are things in our lives that the Lord does to prove us. Where's your heart? So let me ask you, here's some things just to think about. And the Scriptures really bear these out. Does the Lord command us to assemble together? Amen? He does. So if we know the commands of God, and we know the reasons that He commands us, and the reasons that He commands us are not just some legalistic reason, the reasons for assembling together are for the edification of the body of Christ, for the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, for the worshiping of the Lord. And so if we decide that we're not going to do that any longer, isn't that a same way the Lord proves where our heart is? I mean, are you with me? Amen? I mean, it's not hard to figure that out. And I'm not saying a person who doesn't... I truly believe a person can be born again, and because their heart begins to grow cold, they stop and they forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. Aren't they just like what we're going to see in the book of Judges? Those, they followed the Lord, and then they fell away from the Lord. What about our time and how we spend our time? Isn't that a way for the Lord to prove us? He says in Ephesians, redeeming the time for the days are evil. God has given each of us an amount of time. What do we do with that time? Isn't it the same? It's a way to prove us. And God allows things to come into our lives, and we sometimes have to decide, is this activity? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in the message because one of their problems was idolatry. But Pastor Ethan this morning, he mentioned and preached for a while on idolatry. But the same idolatry that these Israelites entered into, as he said this morning, is the same idolatry that even Christians are entering into today. And it draws them away, and it proves really where their heart is. Our treasures. Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God hath prospered him. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our finances and what we do with them, don't they prove where our heart is? Jesus certainly indicated that. Amen? I mean, I'm not making this up. It's right in the Scriptures. It's given in the Word of God. Didn't we find in one of the great stories in the New Testament, the woman who put her two mites in had a heart for God, and the man who was wealthy and wanted everyone to know how much he put in, he didn't really have a heart for God. But the fact is that the giving of the woman proved that she had a heart for God. She gave all that she had. So it wasn't so much in the amount, but it was in the very fact that she put what she had and what she could in to the offering at the temple. These are just things that God does in our lives to prove us. And God lets circumstances come across our path. What's more important? We know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seeking first the kingdom of God means taking some of these things I've just mentioned and many others, and they come across our path, and what's more important? Now, I get it. Sometimes people's jobs keep them away, and just their schedule keeps them away from attending a church service. Okay, I understand that. But there are things that this world offers. We have to decide. We have to decide, is my favorite sport or my hobby or my activity or my lessons or my this, is it really more important when God commands us to gather together and to worship the one true living God? This is why the people in Judges kept getting in trouble. And doesn't it prove where our heart is? And so we see what happens here. And just like the children of Israel, today, people come and they fall away, and then they come and they fall away. But God is so gracious. His goodness, His grace, His mercy to us is beyond our comprehension. And we see while all these things happen to the Israelites, what we really see is how good God was to them despite their unfaithfulness. And how good God is to us despite our unfaithfulness. So there are really three things here that I noticed with regards to the children of Israel and how they entered into apostasy. Look again, beginning in verse 1. So we have these nations, and the Bible says the Lord left these nations, and they were going to put Israel to the test. And part of this was going to be to teach them war. And he names in verse 3 these lords here and these different peoples. The Philistines, Canaanites, Sidonians, Hivites, that dwelt in Lebanon and on the mount of Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. They're there to prove. Well, when they were put to the test, what happens in verse 5? Well, there's three things I noticed here. Number one, the children of Israel dwelt among them. And in verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons. And they served their gods. They intermarried. They intermarried with idol worshipers. They didn't marry believers. Look on your handout. They were expressly told in Deuteronomy chapter 7, long before this took place, easy to understand, God spoke to Moses and tell my people this, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will return away from thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Listen, we have a lot of young adults here tonight. And many of you in the years to come, you're going to be looking for and you're going to find a spouse. Listen, the number one prerequisite, that's the word I was trying to spit out, is to date believers. People who are born again. People who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be careful. Be careful, young people, to date that boy or to date that girl who really is not a Christian, but you kind of get emotionally attached and you bring them to church and they kind of go through the motions and might even make a profession of faith, and yet you see really no fruit in their lives. I've seen it happen. I've seen people in this church get involved with people like that who are no longer even going to church. Because unless that spouse, man or woman, comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, sooner or later, it may not be in a year, it may not be in 5 years, but sooner or later they'll drift away from the faith because the Spirit of the living God does not live inside of them. What's happening? What happens today is no different than happened in the book of Judges. It's the same thing. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, had his... I don't know why they call him that because he married all those women, but he's the wisest man that ever lived. But his wives turned his heart from God. They intermarried. And then they engaged in idolatry in verse 6, the second part of the verse. Look. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. It's interesting, I see, that they served their gods. What it really tells me is the family that they grew up in, that their faith was so weak. You know, if that family had a strong faith, it would have had an influence. Let's say it was a young man that began to... First of all, he shouldn't have been dating a Canaanite woman, but let's say that he did. But if the family's faith was strong, number one, probably he wouldn't even be dating that woman. But number two, why didn't that family have an influence over the Canaanite? The Canaanite had the influence over the Israelite. And they began to enter into idolatry. The god Baal and the goddess Ashtaroth, the sun god, that's who Baal is. And Ashtaroth is the moon god. It's interesting, but all down through history, you see Baal and Ashtaroth, but just different names. Ishtar, Venus, it's all the same god. Only it was under the Romans or under the Greeks. They engaged in idolatry. Look on our handout, Exodus 34. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous god, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods. I mean, it was pretty clear. What more do they need? Like a neon light shining? It was right there. And yet the same thing happens today. It's laid out right in Scripture. People will sit in a church service week in and week out, year in and year out, and they'll make the same mistake. They intermarried. They married unbelievers. Not only did they marry unbelievers, they just mingled with unbelievers. So let me just kind of back up a little bit. Listen, be careful. My mother used to tell me this when I was a kid. It's still true today. She would say, you are who you associate with. So let's forget the whole marriage thing. And again, there's a lot of young people here. You go out socializing. Well, who are you socializing with? Where does your socialization take you? On our motorcycle trip that I just took for 3 days, Brother Frank and I, it was the second day, I guess, and we were looking for a place to grab some lunch. And so we're up in the Adirondacks, and there's only so many places to grab lunch in the Adirondacks, and we roll into this town, Indian Lake, and there's a restaurant. And so we pull our bikes over, we get off our bikes, and we go in. And like many restaurants, one section of the restaurant is a bar, but they have a dining area over to the side. Well, we walked in and they said, no, the dining area is closed. Only the bar is open. And we're not serving food today. But if they had been serving food and the dining area was closed, I would not have sat at the bar and had lunch. Boy, would you be tempted to drink? No, I wouldn't be tempted to drink. But for me, it's kind of like, would I enter into a temple of false worship? I'm going to come out from among them and be separate, the Bible says, and touch not the unclean thing. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, couldn't you sit there and maybe have a soda and a hamburger? I could. And I don't gain any merit with God, whether I do or whether I don't. It's just the right thing to do. Where are you and who are you associating with? We know in our hearts what's of the world and what's not of the world. That's why the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit. We know. Next place we stopped was a bar. Had to move on from that place. Third place we stopped, we drove another hour before we got another. And I said, Frank, every place I was leading the way, every place we stop, it's a bar. We finally found a place to eat. But Where do you go? Who do you associate with? So they intermarried, and the Israelites and the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, and all the otherites, they kind of got together. And you know, it probably over time, it wore them down. Yeah, these people aren't so bad. Wore them down. Just like Lot, his soul was vexed when he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. They engaged in idolatry. We heard a lot about that this morning. Idolatry and building idols in our mind. And idols of our pastimes. And so God sees this in His people. Why have you done this? He says. And then verse 7, they were ignorant. Not meaning they were ignorant in the fact that they weren't educated. They were ignorant of their past. Verse 7, look what it says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God. And they served Balaam in the groves. They forgot their history. They forgot how God delivered them from 400 years of bondage. They forgot how God took care of them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They forgot. I think sometimes you and I as Christians, if we're not careful, we forget what God has done in our lives. We forget how good God's been to us. Amen? And because we forget, we begin to drift away from the things of God. We enter into our own idolatries. We begin to intermingle with the things of the world that the world offers us. We just forget. The Israelites forgot. The generations forgot. I mean, it's so bad, and they had bad memories, because we go from one generation only to the very next generation, and they forget. Isn't it true? When things are going well in our lives, it's so easy to forget our need for the Lord in our lives. But God has to send something into our lives to bring us back. It's the way God does it. And we should be glad for that, because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So that's the bad part of what happened here. But now notice the second and really the last point to tonight's message. The children of Israel were oppressed to the point that they cried for help. Look at verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. They finally got to the place, having gotten themselves so involved and into the muck and mire of sin, they realized their condition, and they cried to God. And what did God do? He said, too bad, you're on your own. Tough luck, buddy. No, God sent a deliverer. Wow. Verse 15, the same thing. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. First Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God had made a covenant with them. The covenant was He would be their God. It would be unconditional. And this group of Israelites, these generations, even falling away, even being unfaithful, God sent a deliverer. These three deliverers, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And there's nothing special about these guys. Othniel, he's the judge that God raises up. And really, probably the only reason he became the judge is because of nepotism. He's a relative of Caleb's. But nonetheless, God raised him up and God used him to deliver His people. They're just ordinary people. But what made the difference? Look at verse 10 of Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Wow. and he delivered the people. And this guy, Ehud, what's his special talent? He's left-handed. So if you're left-handed tonight, wow, you should feel good about that. Now, apparently most people in this day and age were right-handed. And so, if you were right-handed, you'd hide the dagger on your left side so when you pulled it out, you could stab someone. But if you're left-handed, you put the dagger on your right side. So when he comes in to see this Moabite guy, who's big and fat, the Bible says. I think it's the most... I don't know. This is terrible. All I can think is Jabba the Hutt. That's all I can think of. And some of you, who in the world is Jabba the Hutt? Watch a Star Wars movie and you'll find out who Jabba the Hutt is. And he says to him, Gideon, he says, I've got a secret to tell you. And this guy comes over to him and this is... Listen, this is the plan of God. I don't know why he does it. But he comes over to him. And now they checked him, of course, and he's got no dagger on his left side. But he's got it on his right side. And Gideon, the big fat guy right here, he comes over and he takes that dagger and he sticks it into his belly and dirt comes out. That's his intestines. And this guy is so fat that the dagger goes in beyond the fat and they can't even see it. Whew. Wow. Sneaks out. He's dead. And then he leads a great charge. Blows the trumpet. They come and they're delivered. Listen, if God can use Othniel and this guy with the dagger, God can use anybody. Amen? And then the other guy, Shamgar. What is he famous for? He's famous for taking an ox goad and killing people. He took what he had and he used it. God uses people. And he used people here to deliver the Israelites. But we wrap all of this up. Look on your handout. Hebrews 11:26, the very bottom. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. This isn't a deliverer like Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. This is the deliverer, Jesus Christ himself. The great deliverer who came and saved our souls. He delivered us from eternity in hell. He delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. Only sometimes we forget that. Just like the Israelites did. But he's still faithful even when we forget. And sometimes we intermingle with the things of the world. But he's still faithful. He asks the same question, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Sometimes we engage in the idolatry of this world. We put things or we put hobbies, or we put activities before we put the Lord. But he's still faithful. He's still faithful. And the last verse on your handout reminds us this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When God brings things into our lives to prove us, to see where our heart is, and we all of a sudden start to examine our heart, where are we, Lord? What's going on? Why are these things going on? Maybe there are things going on in your life. It's just a trial that the Lord has placed in our way, that he's just putting us through that. Sometimes trials are put in our lives to grow us up and to mature us in the faith. But sometimes trials are put into our life, adversaries are put into our life, difficulties are put into our life, because we're beginning to wander from the things of God. And because he is the great deliverer, he wants to bring us back into a right relationship with him. Amen? And that we see, we'll see so much in the book of Judges. This people of the covenant, even though they were not faithful, they had a faithful God. Just like you and I, we have a faithful God. And if you sense God is speaking to your heart and drawing you back, just put your faith and trust in the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let me just challenge you tonight as we're going to just take a moment and let you spend some quiet time with the Lord. And while they intermarried with unbelievers, what are you mingling with in your life as a believer? What are you mingling with? What are you dabbling in? Are you perhaps trampling on the goodness of God? Or as God said in His Word, why have you done this? Are there things, people, money, your time that have become your idols, that they're more important than your God? Only you know. Only you can answer that question. Have you forgotten? Just as the Israelites were delivered from 400 years of captivity, that Jesus saved you, set you free, put your feet upon a rock, lifted you up out of the miry clay, has promised you eternal life? And that we're undeserving of all of that. Maybe just take a moment to thank Him and to praise Him. For His faithfulness, despite our unfaithfulness. I'm going to ask if Deborah will come to the piano. I'd like to sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as we close tonight. Father, as we close out this service tonight, we ask and pray that You'd be working in our hearts. Help us to learn the lessons of the book of Judges. We're so thankful that we can see in Judges Your grace and Your mercy. But help us to respond to it. In Jesus' name.